Have you ever stumbled and slipped and fallen in sin and done that in what you might consider a really big way? We all have. Whenever we've sinned, we have all done that. When we stumble and when we fall, we have two options. We can either lay down and let Satan win, or we can get back up and let Jesus win. That's what I want us to talk about this morning. Before we get into the lesson, I want to again welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone that is able to be out with us this morning. So we're going to look at Peter this morning. Peter is the example that we have. And I want us to notice that when he stumbled and fell, you can trace the steps back to a change in him. And if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Where was he? He was at the Sea of Galilee at this time. Who was usually on the Sea of Galilee? Who had been on the Sea of Galilee for many years? The fishermen, his disciples. This was a sea that they were familiar with. In verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Notice in verse 28, and Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it is you." This reminds me when we studied several weeks ago about the temptation of Jesus. And Satan said, "If you are the Son of Christ." Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Verse 29. So he said, "Come." And Peter had come down out of the boat. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Friends, when we begin to stumble, when we begin to slip and fall, we, for whatever reason, we are going to be doubting Christ. He walked on the sea, his faith weakened, he doubted, and he began to sink. So we've got to understand that it's necessary for our faith to remain strong. We don't want to get in a position where our faith becomes weakened. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." And when we think about Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer talks about the sin that is common to us all, what is that sin that is common to us all? When we lack faith. We need stronger faith. Faith supports us. Psalm 27:13, "I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So we see Peter doubting. Next, we're going to see him boasting in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go to you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. This is what Peter is saying. And then something we often overlook in Mark 14 and verse 31. And they all said likewise. So all the disciples said, we aren't going to leave you, Jesus. But Peter said, I will die with you. Even if I have to die, I will not deny you. So Peter said, I will not deny you. He boasted about his loyalty. And we may say that we will not do a certain thing. And then what do? We turn around and do it. We need to be careful about our boasting. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Drop on down now in Mark 14 to verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Verse 37, then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And he returned, he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. So we see Peter doubts. His faith is not strong. He boasts, I'm never going to do that. Then we find him sleeping. He's sleeping. Now, this was physical sleep. It occurred in Gethsemane. But today, there are too many Christians that are spiritually asleep. Spiritually asleep. Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You think about somebody that's sleeping physically, they're helpless. They aren't doing anything. And the same when someone is sleeping spiritually. They're helpless. They aren't helping anybody else. They aren't doing anything. They are spiritually asleep. They're just going through the motions. Their faith is down low. They need to be awakened. They need to come to their senses before it's too late. Well, the next thing that we see, he is not sleeping, but then we see that he turns to violence. So, picking up in verse 43 in Mark 14, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12 with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given him a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. We learn from the other Gospels that this was Peter that did this. This was Peter that drew his sword. And this, when I read this, one of the things that comes to mind is, why would a fisherman be carrying a sword with him? And then we think oftentimes too, I'll have this just in case, but I'm not going to use it, whatever this may be. But then if we have it, we're going to use it. We're going to use it if we're put in a position, in a situation. So he's facing the mob in Gethsemane. He did this in defense of Christ. It was a rash act. He struck out violently and took his sword and cut off the ear of someone. Is this going to help Jesus any, responding by violence? You stop and think about this in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, the sword, this two-edged sword, that is the sharpest sword there is, God's word. Do we know God's word? Do we know how to use it? Friends, it will help us to keep from slipping and stumbling and falling. So he responds with violence. And then we notice that he starts distancing himself from Christ. Luke 22:54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. So there's something going on in Peter's mind, in his heart, and now he is not following Christ as he had just hours before boasted that he would. This takes place after Jesus was arrested. And you think about following someone from afar. Have you ever headed some place and you're talking to the other person, you say, go ahead, I'll follow behind you in the car. And you start off, things are fine. And then you get a little more distance and a little more distance. You get held up by a red light. Pretty soon that other car is out of sight. That's the danger of following from afar. We don't want to see how far away we can follow Jesus. We want to be right there by his side. Mark 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do we follow Jesus? Where do we follow Jesus? We follow closely, as close as we can. And some of those times, it's not going to be easy to follow him. We'd like to follow him where he feeds thousands of people and where he heals people and where the crowds yell out, Hosanna. We want to follow him when the times are good, but do we want to follow him to the cross of Calvary? He was willing to lay down his life for us, and we need to be willing to lay down our life for one another. So he's following Jesus from a distance now. And then in Luke 22, picking up in verse 55, he's sitting with unbelievers. He's changing his companions. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. This isn't the disciples that he's sitting with. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're told, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So you just look, you see the direction he's going. He's doubting. He's boasting, he's sleeping, he reacts violently, he's following Christ from a distance, he sits down with unbelievers. Can you think of a time in your life when you followed this same pattern? I think we probably all can. Satan tries to plant doubt in us every day. He tells us, don't worry about this, or if you're going to do that, you can do that later. Somebody will say something to us, and we don't cut off somebody's ear, but we snap at them. We respond rashly. And then we think, you know, I'm just going to take a step back from Christ for a while. I got to think about things. And then we start associating with more unbelievers. And you just see that delusion and that deception and that pull that Satan has to take us back into the world. What if Peter had stayed with the other disciples instead of going in and being with this other crowd. But what's the next thing that happens when he's in this crowd? In Matthew 26 and 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed." You just see where this path that Peter has taken is leading him. And again, it could have been turned around at any point. And I wonder if he had been with a different crowd in Matthew 26, if it would not have gone this far. Peter had fallen. He'd reached the state which the Lord had warned him against. Back just hours before, in Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And it's interesting, Peter, we see how he falls. And again, as I said at the beginning, we have two options. We can stay down and let Satan win, or we can get back up and let Christ win. And what does Peter write us in 2 Peter 1:10? "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." You know, I have heard over the years, if you want to succeed at something, you need to ask advice from everybody. You need to ask advice from people that succeeded, and it's just as important to ask advice from people that failed. Because people that failed will tell you where they made their mistakes so that you don't make them. That's what Peter is doing in 2 Peter 1:10. Peter made these mistakes, and he tells us there how to build ourselves up so that we don't stumble. In Luke 22 and verse 61, a look from Jesus penetrates Peter. 22:61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Boy, you talk about getting goosebumps on your arms. Just put yourself in Peter's shoes. Here, Jesus is telling him what's going to happen. And Peter is boasting that he's never going to leave him. "Even if I have to die, I'm not going to deny you." And Jesus says, "Today, even this night, you're going to do it." And Peter, he's in this fall. And he denies Jesus. He curses him. And you think of all the people there. And we read what Luke records. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Their eyes caught each other's eyes through the crowd. "Before," and he remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And you think of the odds of that too. Peter didn't deny him once, he didn't deny him twice, he denied him three times after he boasted that he would never deny him. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account." Just as Jesus had his eyes on Peter, Jesus has his eyes on each one of us. And Solomon tells us in Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch of the evil and the good." But this isn't the end of the story when Jesus looks at him. When Jesus looks at him, Peter remembered and he starts getting back up, we can see this turning point. Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. A remembrance of Christ's words should lift us up. And that's why it is so important that we learn God's word. "Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The word, again, back to the lesson on when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, what did Jesus use to defeat Satan? It is written. We need to remember the words of Jesus. We need to remember the words of our Father. What did Jesus say to the lukewarm church at Laodicea? In Revelation 2:5, how does he start? "Remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Every person that has stumbled and slipped and fallen in sin needs to remember. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. We need to remember that we need to repent of our sins so that we can live a life according to Christ again. And we need to have, as Peter had, godly sorrow. He wept bitterly, Luke 22:62. He was moved by what he had done, and not just moved, and that was the end of it. You think you compare against two people sinning, you compare Peter and you compare Judas. Judas was remorseful for what he did, but then what did he do? He killed himself. He has no hope. He has no hope. Peter was remorseful for what he did, and what did Peter do? He repented. He repented. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." How do we know that Peter repented? His life indicated it. He produced fruits of repentance. In Matthew 3:8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." He repented. Peter was no longer boasting or sleeping or violent or doubting. Peter, when he remembered and when he repented, he became faithful. Does that mean that Peter was sinless? No. Peter sinned again. He was a man. Paul rebuked him because he was to be blamed in Galatians 2:11. "But now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." You see, when Satan got him down, Satan tripped him up, he stumbled, but Peter didn't let Satan keep him down. He got back up. What if Satan knocks us down and we get up and he knocks us down again? The choice is ours again. We can either stay down or we can get up. And friends, we gotta wake up, we gotta stop sleeping, we gotta follow as close to Christ as we can. Stay away from the unbelievers. Jesus is looking at us. We got to look at him. We've got to remember what Jesus tells us. We've got to have the godly sorrow for the sins that we've committed. And we've got to be faithful. And he continued living a faithful Christian life until his death. Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Was this the last time that Peter stumbled and fell. I doubt it. We're going to keep going through that in our life. Satan is going to keep coming after us. But friends, we've got to keep growing. And Jesus prophesied that Peter would die a martyr's death. You think about this when Jesus and Peter were having the conversation, and Peter said, I will never deny you. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, most assuredly I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So when John was wondering what was going to happen to Peter, and Jesus told John, "It's none of your business," and then he tells this to Peter, signifying again what kind of death he was going to die. And Jesus said, "Follow me." And Jesus too had asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And you just got to think, I wonder if Jesus had and Peter had had any conversation from the time that Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. Even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you." And then Jesus says, he sees Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" And he asks him the third time, "Do you love me?" That, it just had to tear Peter apart. But what do we read of Peter doing shortly after that? Jesus had given to him the keys of the kingdom to preach the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus, or Peter, he shared with all of those Jews that were in Jerusalem the story of Christ and the gospel. And there were many that obeyed him. And who was victorious? Did Satan win? Or did Christ win? Christ won. And friends, Satan is going to keep trying to get us. He's going to try to get us every day. And we need to be willing to stand up against him. Peter, the verse that I alluded to earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, he tells us how to keep from falling and slipping and stumbling and sinning. "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he is cleansed from his sins," his old sins. And just notice in that verse when he says, "You're short-sighted, even to blindness," that was one of the things that we see in his downfall, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. We need to remember, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Friends, if you ever feel like Satan is winning for the day, remember the fall and rise of a good man. We have this example in there for a reason, for us to follow Christ. And friends, if you have fallen away from God, if you've not been living as you ought to, you need to repent of your sins. Time is not going to heal it. Maybe you did something and you think, well, nobody said anything to me about it. I got away with it. More time goes by, everybody will just forget about it. Time doesn't heal sins. We can't read about that. You need to repent of your sins and ask for the prayers. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you need to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as your Savior. Then you need to be buried. When do you need to do that? You need to do that today. Very rarely do you read in the Bible about tomorrow. And even as we were reading about Jesus talking to Peter, and Jesus told him, this day, tonight, you're going to do this. We always see a sense of time in the Bible. And with obeying God, we see a sense of urgency. Friend, don't put it off, whatever your case may be. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.